Let me tell you, folks, you better hold fast to your crown. The Bible said, hold fast, let no man take your crown. You better hold fast. We're in the hour when people are just reaching for your crown. They're reaching. They realize that they've lost out, and they are trying to get a hold of something, and they're just reaching. And some of them are bitter because they have lost out, and they're trying to pull you down and drag you back and hold you back from what God's going to do for you. And the demon spirits are just gnawing and clawing away. Hold fast to your crown. Let no man take your crown. Now, I'm persuaded to believe when you say, hold fast, let no man take your crown, that means that somebody could take it. It means that somebody could take your crown if you didn't hold to it. Isn't that right? How do you believe I'm telling you the truth? Hold fast, let no man take your crown. You see, how then, Brother Pike, can I hold fast that no man take my crown? Well, see, you don't have to worry about anybody taking your crown as long as you live for God. There is no way. The Bible teaches that heights, nor depths, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other power, Satan's power, demon power, no kind of power, can take your crown, nor separate you from the love of God. You've got that, or you're that strong toward holding on to what is yours. But if you just get that old don't care, any old way will do, careless, undone, nonchalant stride of life, you know, and you're going to do everything else in life that you want to do, from make money to frolic, and then turn to God and do God's thing. If you get that outlook, you've lost your crown. Your way is gone. Your life is gone. You'll find yourself in the mire. It is the most beautiful time, perhaps, that there has ever been in the history of mankind. I personally don't believe that there's ever been a greater hour in the history of mankind. Now you would say, well, Brother Pike, I believe Calvary would be the greatest hour. I don't disagree with you that Calvary would be the greatest hour. Only in this sense, is Calvary the greatest hour? Or is the benefits of Calvary the greatest hour to mankind? So then we are now partakers of the benefits of Calvary. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world in the mind of God before He was ever manifested at Calvary. But today we are partakers of the divine benefits of what Jesus did at Calvary. That was why He died, so that we would be partakers of the benefit. So then it is a wonderful time. We've been talking about a lot of things. I'm trying to get over some thoughts to you. Turn to chapter 3 of the book of St. John. You know, this is a hard, long journey. Satan is very cunning and crafty. And what he does, if he cannot overthrow you one way, then he will try to overthrow you another way. And if the devil cannot confront you in such a harsh manner as to discourage you, then the next step that he will take is to flatter you until he swallows you up. And you know, when a person drives against you, that's bad, but that's not near as bad as when a person flatters you. The Bible said, who can stand before flattery? As long as a person is coming against you, that's one thing. But you can see that, you can feel that, that's distasteful. But when people begin to flatter you, see, you can't see that unless you got God. Because the flesh cannot see that. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh, and the flesh cannot see that. Therefore, the flesh just literally swallows the individual up. As a matter of fact, as I came up tonight, I don't know whether I mentioned it to my wife or not. I, I suppose maybe I did, I don't know. But I saw somebody, and I saw as Satan was moving to flatter them. And I thought how unaware they are of what's going on. How unaware that Satan is digging a pit. How unaware. But you know, there's one thing about it. If we watch and if we pray, then we'll know. We'll know. You take here in the church, you know, we want to be wise in the Lord. Sometimes I come into the service, maybe you'll be singing and everything will be so sweet. Maybe you'll be having such a wonderful service. And then I come in and it looks like I put a damper on the whole thing. Maybe I come in sometimes, you think, like a roaring lion. Or I come in and I just burst forth. And I can just hear people's spirits saying, you know, my, here we are having such a wonderful service. And God blessing us so. And just, whew, like that, Brother Pike, he just throws a damper on everything. But not knowing the evil, the corruption, the impurities, the rottenness that is among you. You know, you just go right on, right on. But it's like, you know, I come in and I get a spiritual whiff of a dead rat, rotten, smelly. I think, dear God, how can these people sit here and eat like this? And they're just eating away now. And I think, well, Lord, the food's good. The kitchen's nice, but my, how do they sit and just eat with a dead rat laying over in the corner? You know, it reminds me of what Jerry had to do this evening. Maybe you've never had any experience, but in that house I live in down the hill down there, in that natural house, I've had a lot of experience. So that's an old house down there. We've had rat after rat that's got into the stove, and poor Jerry, he comes and out goes the stove and out goes the rat. He cleans it up and works it up and puts it back, and ain't long before there's a hole and here comes another rat. New stove or whatever, the rats don't care. And you just sit down and try to eat sometimes. You know, especially when one's been there long enough. I just don't see how you folks do it. I just can't see how you do it. Of course, Brother Jerry, he follows that pattern of the Lord, the Lamb, you know, cleaning up and moving away the filth. And even in the natural, the Lord uses people symbolically to show what he's doing. But folks, let's have a clean heart. Let's have a clean house. Let's have a clean mind. Let's be pure. You can't realize what's among you. You can't realize what's going on. You just don't understand. Third chapter of the book of John, let's read just a little bit together. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, but whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I want you to notice here, we've elaborated on this a time or two, but I'd like to make a little connection. He tells us here concerning the Son of God, that the Son of God, as he stood here in this world, was in heaven. All right, now, the Bible says here, thank you, brother, that the condemnation of mankind, or the wrong of mankind, and we've brought this out before in some measures, the wrong is, and the condemnation is, or the charge of God against mankind is, that is what God is going to charge man with. This is going to be the charge against him in the day of judgment. If you're interested and you would like to be able to escape the charge that God is going to put against humanity, then listen to this, because this is the charge. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Jesus said, now this is the charge against mankind. I am the light of the world. Therefore, inasmuch as I am come into the world, therefore light has come into the world. That is the understanding of your eyes, the understanding or the eyes of understanding being enlightened. You have opportunity to see. You have opportunity to understand. You have opportunity to know that light is in the world. Understanding is now coming to the world. This is a great moment. You can now see. You can understand. Jesus said, we speak that we know. You say, Brother Pike, how can you know? The Bible said we know that we pass from death unto life. We don't wonder whether or not we have, or we don't try to convince ourselves that we have. We don't hope that we have, but we know that we have passed from death unto life. How do we know it? Because we love the brethren. There is a love of God in our heart that flows from one to another. It's not an evil, undermining thing. It is the love of God. It flows from my breast to your breast, and from your breast to my breast. It doesn't cut the corner and go out here somewhere, and when it gets off from the brotherhood, start condemning the brotherhood, cutting the brotherhood down, making mock of the brotherhood, and doing evil against the brotherhood to try to elevate itself or to raise itself up. It doesn't find those evil things to say against the brotherhood. But there is a real, genuine love from one to another. I love my wife, and I trust that she loves me. I'm not then going to go out and undermine my wife and speak against my wife and tear down the character of my wife. Only a fool would do that. A divided home could never stand. If then the wife would go do the husband that way, that would be a fool, for the home would be divided. You understand what I'm saying? A real brotherhood won't go forth and do that. Never at any time will you find a true brother doing that. Never. So then, it is the love of God. The love of God. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. We love the brethren. Love is as strong as death. Therefore, because we know that we've got love, then love has fulfilled the law. Love has overcome the law or the powers of evil that took advantage by the law, and we are free from sin and death. God so loved that He took care of it. We incorporated in our spirit the love of God that does away with sin. If you have not the love of God, it cannot do away with sin. If it does not do away with sin, then you're still under the bondage of death, because death comes because of sin. Therefore, love is a necessity. Having this kind of love, we do not have condemnation. We love one another. We know that we pass from death unto life. This is our testimony. And we do testify of that we know. Not only do we testify of that we know, but we testify of that which we have seen. How then can we see? Jesus said, I do always the things I see my heavenly Father do. I testify of that I see, in that the eyes of my understanding has been enlightened to where I can comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length of the great acts of God. I witness, therefore, of these great spiritual things that I see. I can't help but testify of those things. Walking with the Father, walking in the Spirit, walking with God. How wonderful it is to testify of those glorious, wonderful things. Therefore, this is the condemnation that has come into the world. Light has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light. Why do men love darkness rather than light? The Bible said because their deeds are evil. Their deeds are evil. Their passions, their feelings, their desires, their thoughts. The thing that they want to do is contrary to God. And their ambition drives them to transgress the word of God and the ways of God. And to encroach upon the rights of others. And to steal and kill and cheat and swindle. And to take away that which is not theirs. Whether it be a man's wife, whether it be a woman's husband, whether it be a man's goods. They gossip, they backbite, they tear down, they cause division. Interrupt the course of nature. Whereas the Bible said the tongue being a little member, a little matter kindleth a great fire, because it is set on fire by the course of hell. Therefore, condemnation has come. And this is the condemnation that has come, that men can see now, and men can understand now, and men know better now. And the light has made them to understand. But because their desire is abased, because their motives and ambitions are abased, because they have their own motives in life, they love darkness rather than light, their deeds being evil. Their deeds being evil. There was no condemnation to mankind until light come. How do you agree to that? Amen. This is the condemnation that has come into the world. Even light is now here, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Or that is to say, God has given the law. God has given the law to Moses. God has given the laws of justice. God has given the laws of righteousness. And Paul said, being alive before the law came, I did not have the condemnation, because there was no light to reflect my wrongdoings. There was no understanding. There was nothing to tell me that I was out of order. There was nothing. But the very day that knowledge of the law came, condemnation came, because light had come into the world. For the Bible said the law is holy. The law is holy. The very day that this great light came into the world, condemnation struck But God did not leave us in that kind of a condition. God gave us grace. God gave us a way of escape. God has helped us, making a way of escape by giving grace toward our shortcomings and our inability, that we might do the very best that we can, and God's grace would make up for the rest. Thus there'd be no condemnation, and we would be saved on the basis of grace, in that no man can fulfill the law. How wonderful it is. But brothers and sisters, we must have a love for the truth. We must of necessity love light. If our deeds are not evil, why shouldn't we love light? Who wants to dwell in the darkness? You know, darkness is intellectual reasoning. God said, Paul, turn my people from their dark intellectual reasoning to the mind of Christ, which is light. From the very moment that Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, from the very moment that Adam and Eve partook of the tree of knowledge, they understood, they began to understand. And the first thing that they understood was that they had violated the Word of God and the principles of God and the request and desire of God, and thus condemnation killed their faith, and the lifeline between man and God, which is faith, was severed. For the Bible said, man shall live by faith. So then God had asked them not to eat of the tree, in that he did not want them to have any condemnation. He wanted to develop them. He wanted to process them. He wanted to make them into a great, wonderful being. But the only way that God could do this and man not be a robot, he had to be exposed to a sovereignty, to where he could make decisions for himself. And then everyone that would overcome of his own accord, as the Bible said, let whosoever will, and he that overcometh shall sit down in the throne with me. He that overcometh shall have right to the tree of life. In that God wanted man to be a sovereignty, everyone that would overcome of his own accord, I'll be willing to follow God of his own accord, that man would become nothing less than God manifested in the flesh. What a beautiful thing God has wrought for them that love him. All right, let's just look at it for just a little while now as we analyze and discuss it. Here is Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Jesus having a conversation with Nicodemus. He begins to expound things to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus gets more curious. And he begins to inquire a little farther. And all of a sudden the Lord says, Nicodemus, are you a master of Israel? Are you supposed to be one of those of great learning, of great understanding, a leader? And you know not this. And as they communicated, Jesus said to him, said, look, if I have told you about earthly things, and you don't understand these, what if I tell you spiritual things, of heavenly things? You know, when you say tell you of heavenly things, it means tell you of spiritual things. What if I talk to you about spiritual things? You know, heaven is spiritual. He said, how are you going to understand those things? And I said, look, Nicodemus, you're a master. You're a master. No man, he said. But now here's a man talking. No man has ever ascended up into heaven. I'm sure Nicodemus would have probably right off said, amen, I can vouch for that to the best of my understanding. There's nobody ever went up there. But see, Jesus didn't stop there. He said, no man has ever ascended up into heaven. No man. Now, right there, we'd get a hang up. Somebody would say, now, wait a minute, Brother Pike. What happened to Enoch and Elijah? But Jesus said, Nicodemus, no man. He said, except the Son of Man that came down from there, that came down from heaven. You know, I just imagine just about that time, Nicodemus, he probably was so tore up till he didn't know what to do. He probably was standing there looking at him and he thought, now I wonder what he's saying. I know this man's not crazy because he's got a reputation among the people. And what is this he's talking about? Nobody's ever been up into heaven here except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. Well, I know that they call him the Son of Man. I know they refer to him as the Son of Man. What then is he saying? But then Jesus really confounded him. He said, Nicodemus, no man has ever ascended up into heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. And he said, Nicodemus, who is in heaven? And just about then, you know, if it had been anybody, if it hadn't have been for God's Spirit having hold of Nicodemus, if it been anybody like me or you or Nicodemus, and God had not had a hold of him, we'd have said, pardon me, we got to go. As far back as that was in that day. Folks, when you talk about going to the moon right now, it kind of makes you a little bit leery if you've never been there. You begin to wonder just a little bit because all you got, the only proof you got is that somebody said it. You've never been there. But here is a man standing. He is not talking about going to the moon. He's not telling somebody he's been to the moon. He's standing there telling somebody that he's been to heaven. Don't you know they thought he was crazy? You said, well, I don't think they really thought he was crazy. Well, why did they tell Paul he was crazy? Paul didn't say half that much. And they said, Paul, you crazy. Said, you done lost your mind. Said, much learning has done made you crazy. Said, you've gone mad, Paul. But here Jesus talking about having gone into heaven, come down from heaven. And then he said, Nicodemus, now here I stand in heaven. And Nicodemus standing there looking at him. And then turned around and said, don't you understand these things, Nicodemus? How is it you being a master don't understand these things? Now you're talking about a rebuke to preachers. Now he was talking to preachers in that day. Brother Bill, I got a feeling it'd be a big rebuke to the preachers of our day. Here Jesus constantly affirmed that he as an individual, as a man, was in heaven. Now brother, sister, if I stand here and talk to you like that, while we get a reputation, we've already got a reputation for what little we've said. Everywhere around the country. Why, them folks think Bethlehem's heaven over there. Why, they done gone crazy. They think they're in heaven over at Bethlehem. My, what a cult. Like that man that wrote the other day, was it from Africa? Africa, I believe Mitch told me. He wrote, he said, you know, said, I heard about y'all. He said, but I thought it was a cult. He said, but I'll tell you, said, when I begin to read that literature and I begin to get what I got out of that literature, I said, my, this ain't no cult. I said, this is God. Is it right for Jesus to preach something like that? Was it right for him to preach such a doctrine? They said, well, never a man spake like this man. And they said concerning Paul, said, he's a putter forth of strange doctrines. Is it right for me in the day that I'm living in to make the same statement Jesus made? Is it right for me if I am counseling or talking with the ministers or with the people to say, are you a master among the people and know not these things? Is it right for me to stand and say, my brother, come up hither. Come up here in heaven where it's nice and sweet, wonderful and loving. The great, wonderful place that God hath prepared for them that love him. Would it be right for me to say, I wish you was in heaven like I'm in heaven? You understand what I'm saying? Every now and then we say some things and they publish it in Harvest a Herald, or it goes out on the radio or TV and we get some fan mail right away. Can I stand here tonight and tell you that I am not in heaven? If I did that, then I would be a liar like unto you that don't believe the gospel. Must I then stand here and say nothing? The Bible speaks against that man that hath received and withholdeth. If he withhold the coin from them that are hungry, and he withhold that can do the people good. God speaks of what he'll do to that person. So then must I speak and say, brothers and sisters, the Bible said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. All of ye that inhabits the heavens, rejoice. Can we rejoice tonight as those that dwell in heaven? Do you dwell in heaven tonight? Somebody said, well, I'm working toward it, Brother Pike. Well, that's good. Keep on working, and when you get up here, we'll have a glorious time. Say, now you talk like you're up there. If you perceive that, you've got good perception. Won't have to teach you no more. So then, are you saying, Jesus, that you're in heaven? Of course you couldn't be saying that now, somebody would say. Why, here you are talking to me. I'm looking at you. Can you say that you are in heaven? Then where in the world am I at? If Nicodemus would have got to thinking on that, he'd have thought, well, my lands, if you're in heaven, where in the world am I at? I'm looking at you. But Jesus didn't say he was in heaven, did he? The Bible says in Revelation 12 that the woman was in heaven. Isn't that right? But it said the red dragon was cast out of heaven. It did not say that the woman was cast out of heaven. It said that the woman went away into a wilderness. And there she was in heaven in the wilderness. Somebody said, no, you're crazy, Brother Pike. That can't be. You couldn't be in heaven in the wilderness. I don't know. The Bible said John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and he was on the Isle of Patmos. And he went up into heaven. And there he was on the Isle of Patmos and still in heaven. You say, well, that couldn't happen. It did happen. And here was Jesus standing over here on the Mount of Transfiguration. Standing there on the mountain and proved that he was in heaven. He proved that what he told Nicodemus was right. They stood there and witnessed it. And lo and behold, there he was. He appeared in glory. Is that right? Now, I know some questions went through your mind just then. But Paul, he witnesses of such a one. He didn't say Paul, but it was such a one as Paul. But he said, such a one I know of him I'll boast. Said he was caught up into the third heaven. Into the third heaven. Isn't that right? So then tonight, where are we? Somebody would say, well, what we're doing, Brother Pike, we're waiting on the rapture. I'm not waiting on the rapture. Now, you might be waiting on the rapture. Well, you say, well, if you ain't waiting on the rapture, you'd have to be waiting on the resurrection. I'm not waiting on the resurrection. Them out in the graveyard might be waiting on the resurrection. The Bible said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death don't have any power. All right, let's look at it again now. You say, but now, Brother Pike, when he said the first resurrection, where was that at? What was he speaking of? Let's look at it and see. When he said the first resurrection, why did he say the first resurrection? Because there was going to be a second resurrection. That's why he said the first one. But where is the first resurrection? Okay, where is the second resurrection? The first resurrection is that of the righteous. For the Bible says, and the wicked dead live not again until after the 1,000 years was finished.
And then it speaks of the lake of fire and says, this is the second death. If that is the second death, then that means that somewhere along there after the millennium, the second resurrection had to take place. Where was it? The Bible said, and the sea gave up its dead. And death and hell gave up its dead. The graves will continue right on through the millennium. For the wicked dead live not again until after the 1,000 years is finished. The word millennium, of course, is not in the Bible. That's the letter M means 1,000, taken from the Catholic teachings, you know. And so the word M means millennium when you spell it out. So the application of intellectual reasoning today, they call it the millennium. But it's the 1,000 years reign. And these ruled and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's the Bible terms of it. So then, there is the second resurrection when the wicked dead come forth. There is the second death, which is the separation eternally of man from God, the wicked being cast into the lake of fire. But before the 1,000 years, Revelation 19, here comes Jesus back in the blood-stained vesture. Here he comes back with many crowns. Here comes back the armies of heaven following him. And all of a sudden we hear, and this is the first resurrection. All right, so there is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power. So then somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, isn't Revelation 19 immediately after the tribulation period? It is. So then, if we come forth from the grave after the tribulation period, blessed and holy are we. Now, where does that leave us? Now, that wasn't what he meant either. It is true that they that come forth after the tribulation period, Revelation 19, in the first resurrection, blessed and holy they are, because they are the righteous dead. And the Bible said these ruled and reigned with him for 1,000 years, for they had gotten the victory over the mark of the beast and over his name and over his number. But what happens to you and me? Does that mean that the church is going through the tribulation period then? If that's the first resurrection, we know that at the coming of the Lord, when the Lord comes back, we know that the dead in Christ shall rise first. What kind of resurrection is that? Or does that fail to happen until after the tribulation period? If that be true, then you got your disagreement of pre and post millennials. You've got your disputes over that which is pre and post concerning the tribulation period. If that is the first resurrection, whereas it is, because the Bible says so, and the word can't be altered or changed. If that is the first resurrection, and blessed and holy is he that hath part in it, then that proves, as one would say, that they that teach the church will go through the tribulation, they are right. Therefore, there is no translation of the church before the tribulation. Therefore, there is absolutely no one going to heaven, as we would say, until after the tribulation period, that the church most assuredly will go through the tribulation period. Why? Because the Bible teaches that the trump of God shall sound, Christ himself shall descend from heaven. He'll descend, that is coming down. And there'll be a shout, there'll be a voice, there'll be a trump. The trump of God sounding, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, where could that be? It has to be in the first resurrection. You'll have to agree that it's in the first resurrection. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, it's got to be in another resurrection. But there ain't no other resurrection. See, there's just the one and the two, the first and the second. It don't mention another one. You say, well, it's got to be before that.
But how could that be when the Bible said that is the first resurrection? Now, if it said it was the second resurrection, it could have been. Though that means that there's got to be some spiritual understanding concerning it. What is the spiritual understanding? It would be the same as when the Bible said that it's the resurrection of Jesus. There came forth those that had died under the law. Saints of God got up and walked through the town, and people saw some of them. What resurrection was that? And then Thessalonians changed absolutely proves that there's got to be a resurrection somewhere that seems to have reference to the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, which is before the tribulation period. What then are we going to do with that? There can't be but one answer. Jesus said concerning Lazarus, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. When Jesus came out of the grave, that was the first resurrection. He was the first fruits of them that slept. Why is it then that the Bible does not record it as the first resurrection? All right, let's look at it and see. After this comes Thessalonians change. And here comes the whole slew of people up out of the earth, which has to be Christ and the first resurrection. Why is it then not accounted for? The reason for it is because man does not account for that which he cannot see nor post in his record. If he cannot see it, if he cannot define it, if he cannot prove it, he will not write it as a fact. They don't know where Jesus is. It was said that he come out of the grave, but they didn't see him. They have no proof of it. So what did they do? They said somebody come and stole his body away. And this is commonly reported among the people today. Therefore, though he be the first fruits of them that slept, yet it is a true fact that they can't find him anywhere to prove that he is alive. Therefore, they do not believe in it. The same thing applies to the Thessalonian change. They will not be able to find the saints of God. They are caught up, caught away, gone. Knowing this, there is no record given of that as being the first resurrection. Then why is it that after the tribulation period, it is given when it isn't given in the first two? Because those that come forth after the tribulation period, they don't go anywhere. They stay here in this present world, and those that were caught up before come back on white horses to join them. So then they that were caught up before the tribulation join them after the tribulation. Thus they all are together as them that are in the first resurrection. And they are accounted for when they come back. And people see that they actually have risen from the dead, and they actually are present, and those others that come out of the grave remain to prove the resurrection. They say this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power. For these shall be kings and priests, and they shall rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. All right, I said all of that to say this. Where then was Jesus? Was he in heaven? The Son of Man who is in heaven, who was in heaven, he came down from heaven. Was he in heaven? Of course he was. But would they post it? Would they write it if a dead man come back from the grave? Why, they wouldn't believe it. You say, well, I think they would. Why was it Jesus or Abraham over there rather said though one come back from the dead? They wouldn't believe that. They wouldn't believe that.
Somebody would say, I'm here tonight, folks. I am risen from the dead. And I am alive forevermore. And God sent me here to testify to you and to witness of the resurrection. And here I stand, somebody would say, the fanatic. Who believes that? Where's your documental proofs? So, well, the doctor's got it on record up there. Well, it's just some brainstorm. He made a mistake, that's all. Are you listening now? Now, let's look at it for just a minute. Would they record it? No. Would they believe it? No. You say, well, Brother Pike, if it happened, we'd just see. All right, it happened. Now you see. Where is the record of it? Where is the proof of it? Where's the writings of it? Where is it at? You say, but Brother Pike, where is the subject? Paul teaches that we are buried with him in baptism and death. Likewise, we are resurrected with him in the newness of life. Somebody said, we're talking about people that come back from the dead. The Bible said they pass from death unto life. But who believes our report? Did not our words go out into the ends of the earth? But who hath believed our report? You say, what do you mean, Brother Pine? I mean that if a man is dead, if a man is buried, if a man is resurrected, then is he not a different person? Has he not passed over the boundaries of death? If you are alive from the dead, that's one great testimony, even as Lazarus was. That's a great testimony. Well, all around here they are, resurrected from the dead. Like I saw myself in a vision one time, and I was in the heavens, and I was moving over the graveyard. And as I moved over the graveyard, I said, in the name of Jesus, come out of those graves. And the first thing, they didn't do it. I called again. It was getting real dark. And the night was falling. I said, come out of those graves. And all of a sudden, the tombstones broke, and up they came. Everywhere, they began to come out of those graves. He that heareth my voice, though he was dead, yet shall he live. Today, the voice of God is calling people out of those tombs. But you say, Brother Pike, these are not tombs. Well, what did the Bible say? Why did sepulchres filled with dead men's bones? They don't appear and men fall into them. Why did he say that? Why did he say that? If they're not bodily tombs, why did he say that? See, he should have said something else. All right? So then, that is one thing. But brother and sister, think of this great thing that God has added to that statement. He said, ye are not of this world. Praise be unto God. Not only died, resurrected, come back from the dead, but now here he is saying that you're not of this world. My brother, sister, you're not of this world. What do you mean, Lord, I'm not of this world? I have chosen you out of this world. Oh, my dear God, you mean you've chosen me out of the world? I am chosen out of the world. Where then am I? And I have hid you with God. Who is God? God is a spirit. I have hid you in the spirit. I have hid you with God in heaven. What do you mean in heaven? I have hid you with God, whom the heavens have received. Or I have hid you in Christ. Where is Christ? Where is Jesus? He's in heaven. You're not of this world. I have chosen you out of this world. If you were of the world would love you, for it loveth its own. But you're not of the world. You passed from death unto life. You're buried, you're resurrected in the newness of life. I have chosen you out of this world. I have hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the millennium, all the restoration, all the restoring of all things. I have hid you. I have hid you.
Blessed and holy is he that hath part in this first resurrection, over which the second death, the lake of fire, the death of the soul, over which the second death hath no power. Beloved friend, hell and death hath no power over you. That's the death that you pass from. You are hid with Christ in God. There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You can never come into condemnation. Them that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, he that is in the flesh minds the things of the flesh. He that is in the Spirit hath the mind of Christ. He minds the things of Christ. He doesn't have a carnal mind for the things of this world. Therefore, I have escaped the condemnation of this world. I am hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. I am therefore, as Jesus said, where? Jesus said, Nicodemus, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? How then can you say that you are a leader? If the blind lead the blind, will they not all fall into the ditch? Your eyes could not be open, Nicodemus. Therefore, my brother, you are blind. How then can you tell people spiritual things if you do not see? And he was speaking of the eyes of the understanding. Because he said, if your eye be single, which means not double-minded, just one mind, the mind of Christ. He said, if it be single, you have this great light that's come into the world. But if you be double-minded, that is your eyes not single, you're here today and there tomorrow, and you're thinking, he said, then that is intellectual reasoning from the tree of knowledge, that is the spirit of darkness, not the spirit of God, which is light. That is that satanic veil of death, that shadow that David said was over the valley. You're therefore caught in that shadow, that veil of death, your intellectual reasoning. You've never crossed the Jordan. You've never rent the veil. You've never come through. You're still looking through the glass darkly. Now, is that right? So then, where am I? Am I blind? If this salvation be hid, or this gospel be hid, it be hid to them that are lost, whom the gods of this world, or the god of this world, Satan, having blinded the eyes of the people with that dark veil, it be hid to them that are lost, them that are cut off, them that are blind, them that cannot see. If the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. But if a man can see, if his brother Taylor says, if he hath rent the veil in two, hath he rent the veil? Every person that is a son of God, a daughter of God, you're bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. It is not you that liveth, but Christ that liveth within you. And you have rent the veil in two. What veil? The middle wall of partition, this veil of carnality, this veil of flesh, that satanic reasoning of the mind of Satan. Paul said, another law, a mind warring within the members of my body, separating my inner man from God. And thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God. Now the veil is rent in two by Calvary. And here we stand free from the intellectual reasoning. Free from the carnal mind. Free from the flesh. Not that you destroy the body. The body is the temple of God. But the middle wall of partition that's taken control of the body. It is washed. Just like the sacrifice of the Old Testament had to be washed before the fire would take it on the altar. By baptism in his name, by the great lava, we are washed from the impurities and taken away. And then the great fire of the altars of Calvary, the great brazen altar of the evening time sacrifice of Jesus, that serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness to show us the way, that great burning altar of the evening time lamb, fire, God the consuming fire, catching that lamb. We being that lamb offered to God without spot, without blemish, and him being us as the lamb, God receiving us through him as having no spots and blemishes, and him becoming us in death that we might become his spotless body in life. The veil is gone, the middle wall of partition. Therefore my body is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I am flesh and blood? No. I am not flesh and blood. For the Bible said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now I ask you this question. Can darkness inherit light? No, because when light comes, there would be no darkness. Therefore, wherever light comes, darkness is expelled. See, there can be no inheritance in darkness receiving light. Therefore, flesh and blood, blood being the red dragon, being the life of perversion, being the life of the beast, being the life from mating from human beings, being the life where the fault is found. I wish we had time to go into it tonight. But we are spirits, even a quickening spirit. For the Bible said the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. But the second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. And that quickening spirit said, feel of me. Here's some bones and here's some flesh. And then he walked right through the wall. Right through the wall. You love Jesus? You say, but Brother Pike, they said he was a spirit. He said, no, my Father is a spirit. God, the Heavenly Father, is a spirit. I'm his son. This is the bones and the flesh. This is the temple. See, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Therefore, how could he have been what the Bible said he was? All of a sudden, he walked through the wall. Could a human body walk through that wall? There he was, a proof. He wanted to prove to them that he brought up a human body out of the grave. There would be no good in the resurrection if a human body had not come out of the grave. Because we as natural people are human bodies. There had to be a proof that God had raised a human body from the dead. You say, Brother Pike, Jesus did that to Lazarus. I know that. Elijah did that. Peter did that. But there had never been any individual to do it of his own accord. Never. But he did it. He did it. The first fruits of them that slept. So then here he was. Caught away all of a sudden that quickening spirit. Are you listening now? Nicodemus, the son of man who was in heaven and who is in heaven. But flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. But yet the Bible says that the kingdom of God is within you. And then the Bible says in another place, the kingdom of heaven is within you. Therefore, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is one and the same. Did I then as a body inherit the kingdom of God? I could not have done that. That would have broke the scriptures. For the Bible said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm born into the world flesh and blood. How then did I inherit the kingdom of God? I passed from death unto life and I buried the body. Therefore the second man Adam, by washing of regeneration through the name of Jesus, the second man Adam is a quickening spirit. But Brother Pike, how can you claim that you're what he is? He said, fill of me. This is bones and this is flesh. Paul said, I am bone of his bone. I am flesh of his flesh. It is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. The life I now live, I live by the Son of God. Can you then go back and prove that death is over? Just for a moment, I'm going to let you go. How can this be possible? Are you really in heaven, Jesus? While you stand here on the earth, now we can believe that you went to heaven when you left this earth. But Lord, was you in heaven during the time that you walk here? You must have been. Why would I say that? Because he said, I see always the Father and what he's doing, and the Father is in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven. How could he be watching the Father in heaven unless he'd be in heaven? The law and the prophets till John, since that time the kingdom has been preached. What about that? We press our way into the kingdom of God. Am I then in the kingdom of God? The Bible said, for God hath translated me. I said, oh God, would that you would do me like you did Elijah.
like it did Enoch. How is that? Translate me. For the Bible said Enoch was translated by faith, that he should not see death. And the Lord said, I did. And I said, how? Then he spoke to him, and the great Spirit of God said, for God hath translated you into the marvelous kingdom of your God, and you have passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. Then where is the problem? What's the difference between me and Elijah? Elijah, he just believed it and went on home. Now what am I going to do about it? Thessalonians changed, says I can. Behold, I show you a mystery. What do you want to do about it? Enoch walked with God for a few hundred years, and he was not, for God took him. Somebody said, well, that's different. Then God is a respected person. The scriptures is broken. We might as well throw the Bible in the ocean and forget about this thing. Oh, somebody said, well, not that. Well, then that means that we can do it. All right, let's look at it for just a minute, and then I'm going to close. The law, I've said this again and again, the law, knowledge, I look, I see, I understand, I'm guilty. Oh my God, the weakness of the flesh. Therefore, the law is weak. Weak, the law is not weak. Paul, why do you call the law weak? The law couldn't be weak. He said, through the flesh. Not that the law is weak, but the flesh is weak. Not being able to perform the deeds of the law, therefore it makes the law weak to the intent that it cannot do what God would like for it to have done. That is, eradicate sin. Therefore, the law being weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in an image, in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned that sinful image, crucified that sinful image, done away with that sinful image, and that ended death, that ended sin, that ended condemnation, that took away the shadow of death, and everything has been right ever since. How could God do that, Brother Pye? The Bible said since sin and death came by one man, Adam, it's just necessary for one man to die to take it away. It wasn't two men. It wasn't a dozen men. It was one man. If one man got us into the trouble, why come one man can't get us out of the trouble? If sin has caused this, and sin just abounds until death swallows us up, how much more shall grace and righteousness abound to eternal life to them that believe it? Therefore is it taken away? He was delivered for my offenses as proof that I paid the price. He was raised again for my justification as proof that there is no more power of death that can hold the body in the grave. It is the proof that the debt is now paid. So then, can I look and say, oh grave, where is your victory? Can I look and say, oh death, where is your sting? I can, for this reason. How can I? He that is born of God cannot sin. It didn't say he may not sin. He cannot sin. He is predestinated, justified, sanctified, and glorified. Justified by faith. Come unto the mount wherein the spirit of just men are made perfect. Being justified by faith, God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That is, sanctified us once and for all with the offering up of the body of Jesus at Calvary. And God hath also glorified us. What can we then say? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Are we then without spot and without wrinkle and without blemish? Can anything that be perfect have a blemish? He hath perfected forever that we be not blemished, that his bride may be spotless. This is what he's coming after. Then we must work our way up to it. No, we must learn to believe in it. The minister said, therefore, the perfecting of your faith, not the perfecting of your doings. Peter cursed and denied that he ever knew God. The Lord said, that's all right, Peter. I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Now, brother, your works has already failed. Son, your works has already gone. But you got to believe. Keep on believing, Peter, in spite of all. Keep believing. Don't let your faith give way. And you'll overcome that cursing devil that you give place to. And one day you'll stand as the mighty Peter that can walk upon the water and raise the dead. without condemnation. And faith, mighty faith, will conquer the deep. Can I then say that I pass from death unto life? Can I? Can I then say, death, where is your sting? How can I then? I say this again. If sin gets its strength by the law, bringing condemnation, killing my faith, if that is death, the severing of my faith with God. If then it comes through that, now that I'm born of the incorruptible seed of faith, I cannot disbelieve. There's no way that I can disbelieve. Look at David. There was David, committed murder, committed whoredom, driven out into the wilderness. Everything ravished before his eyes, his children killed, the sword never departed from his house. Wall, trouble, heartaches, beat. But down inside, David said, I still believe. I still believe. Though my ways don't please you, my heart is perfect before you. The devil has tripped me. He's thrown me down. He's misused me. But my heart still loves you. And I'm perfect in your sight in my heart, Father. And the Lord reached down and took his hand and picked him up. Peter, thy faith fail not. I prayed for you, son. I'm not only prayed for these, Father, but all that will believe on them through your name and your word. Can I then say that God is my helper? Boldly I can say it. Can I say that death is gone? I can say that death is gone because if sin gets its strength by the law, where there is no law, there is no transgression. And the Bible said Jesus Christ is the end of the law to all of them that can believe. You're not under law, my brother, but under grace. Therefore, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For you are not in the flesh and the spirit. You're walking after the spirit, not the flesh. For you mind the things of the spirit, not the things of the flesh. Therefore, can I say, death, where's thy sting? I certainly can. How then can I? Because I say that if sin gets its strength by the law, then it lost its strength when Jesus made an end of it. It's folded up and laid away. That which is old is laid away. Jesus' body in the tomb. It's gone. Where is your strength to sin? And the Bible teaches that sin is the sting of death. If he that is born of God cannot sin, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh, glory to God. The Bible said Jesus has abolished death within his flesh, done away with it. When he folded the law up and laid it away, am I then free from sin and death? Did the Lord tell me the truth? Nicodemus, art thou a master of Israel and knoweth not these things? Know ye not, if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. Therefore, I ask this question. Am I born of the incorruptible seed of faith that I believe no matter what I do when I stumble? Am I then justified by my faith in his atoning blood? Is his faith, which is called the faith, therefore has his faith held on from the manger to the grave without wavering one time, and become heir to the great glory of God as the only individual, in that it's in the seeds of one and not many? Am I then bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh? Do I then have the faith of Christ by which I'm sanctified? The unwavering, unwavering, the unbroken, immeasurable love and faith of God. Do I have it as my very own? Is his faith therefore imputed unto me as righteousness? Am I then passed from death unto life? Am I then righteous by faith? Does my faith then pull in the Spirit of God to the purifying of my heart? Am I then clean? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Jesus took it away at Calvary. Because the sting of death is sin. And where does sin come from? Transgression of the law. If you transgress the law, you are a sinner. If you sin, then the soul that sinneth shall surely die. But no law, no transgression, Paul said, as he looked at the revelation of Christ Jesus. No more law, he said. No more transgression, Paul said. No more sin, no more death. Oh, grave, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Death is swallowed up in victory, Calvary. Hallelujah. I beheld Satan as lightning that fall from heaven. Behold, he waxed bold and said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Lazarus, you're sleeping. I awake you, Jesus said. But oh, Brother Pike and your fellows, we shall not all sleep. We're going to come to a revelation. We're going to come to a knowledge. We're going to come to a people. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Blessed and holy is he that hath power in this first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power. Oh, canst thou believe? Canst thou believe? Hallelujah. All things are possible to them that believe. Faith by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Therefore, this is the condemnation that has come into the world. Light is in the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Therefore, they abide in death. Will you stand with me? Let's sing a little chorus together. You know, a lot of times I think about the song. They call it the Great Speckled Bird. And I know that you, the ministers that are here and the others traveling across the country, being here and there and around different places, and you hear, you know, hear this so often. Whereas the writer said, and they long to find fault with her teaching. But it's really, they can find no mistake. Really, there's no mistake. Oh, hallelujah. There ain't no mistake. It's real, my brother. It's real. We are the people that can escape the grave and death. Hallelujah. We are those that can live forever. We are they that can live forever. Oh, I feel God, don't you? Hallelujah. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean? I mean, when you know the right thing, you can believe the right thing. To have faith in healing, you must know about healing. To have faith for salvation, you must know about salvation. Faith by the hearing of the word, of the teaching of healing and salvation. But my brother, to bypass death, to bypass the grave, to live eternally, to go out of this world with rapturing faith, translating faith and not die, you must know about translation, and you must know about the victory over death. You must know these things. And what you've heard, thou canst believe. And what thou canst believe, thou canst have. For if a man believe in his heart and doubt not, he'll have whatever he says. Hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah? Glory to God. Perfect, unwavering, unwavering faith. You can have it. You can have it, my brother. You can have it, my brother. Glory to God. Hallelujah! Like the song says, it's time to get started on the way home. Praise be unto God. Let's sing a little chorus together. Tonight, we're standing here in the presence of the loveliness of God as his creature. How he hath longed for this day and this hour, when death would be no more, the last enemy to be conquered. Oh, my brother. Oh, my brother. What an hour, what an hour, what an hour. Glory to God. No wonder he said, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of this great joy. Unto you a Savior is born, even Christ Jesus. Oh, he's been so misunderstood, but he is so lovely. Hallelujah.